The name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Among the many buzzwords we hear and use these days is the phrase servant leadership. Now, I think I know what's meant by that phrase, but I find that it is very difficult to define. It's one of those concepts of which you can truly say, I can't describe it, but I know it when I see it. But that just isn't a good enough answer. And yet I think this week has helped me to find a better one. What a week it's been, if you've been with us each day in chapel. On Sunday in most of our congregations, and even here in this chapel, we observed the Festival of the Reformation. And then on Wednesday, we celebrated that feast. Thursday, yesterday, was All Saints' Day, as we gave thanks for the lives of the saints, rejoicing in their faithful witness and the faithful witness of all who believe in Jesus. Today, whether you know it or not, is observed by many in the Christian church as All Souls' Day, a time to remember those who have been translated into glory as we give thanks for their witness to the faith. If perchance you have been watching the pyramids, and who hasn't? We've gone from red to green to red and then white and now back to green. And oh, by the way, it's the third green set that's owned by this chapel because we're coming to the end of the Christian church here. If we could speed up the film, it would be almost electrifying to watch the color changes. But that's not the point. On Monday in this chapel, Dr. Bierman asked, what verbs follow your first person singular pronouns? As he reminded us of the salvation won for us by Jesus and the fact that it puts us into action and service. Faith doesn't simply allow us to believe, he noted, it puts us to work. Tuesday, as we tried to learn a bit of Spanish and mostly failed, Reverend Gonzalez called us to account for looking down on others as some of the leaders of Jesus' day did. And then we remembered with him that Jesus, throughout his ministry, sought to engage those like us who thought well of themselves in order that they might confess their helplessness and hopelessness and come to faith in him who came to seek and to save the lost. Reformation Day, and we talked about faith again, sola fide. Dr. Gibbs rightly told us that faith, not works, gets us right with God. What's the opposite of faith, he asked. Remember the answer? It's boasting. For as St. Paul says in Romans 3, where there is faith, boasting is excluded because God put forth Jesus to make us clean. No longer is it I, it is rather Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. And because of Jesus, it's also about neighbors, family, others. Yesterday it was Dr. Bodie's turn to say, remember the saints and especially their witness and testimony and confession of the faith. And then he added this important reminder, a fact that we tend to forget sometimes. We are the church in a world of sin. He went on to say, again rightly, that when a believer dies, we can rejoice because we know that they are triumphant in Jesus. So here we are today. Psalm 56 says it this way, this I know that God is for me, in God whose word I trust, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. I must perform my vows to you, O God, for you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. How are we to walk before God in the light of life? Dr. Luther answered that question for us again this morning as we recited the explanations of the seventh and eighth commandments. But did you catch the big phrases? Do you remember the positive spin that not only Luther, but indeed the scriptures place on these commandments? Listen again. You shall not steal, but help your neighbor to improve and protect his possessions and income. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. That's big stuff. It says that the obedience of faith is more than simply not stealing and not gossiping about others. The wisdom of this world, indeed, we ourselves say finders keepers, losers weepers. Possession is 9/10 of the law. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. And so we would be very, very quiet most of the time if we really listened to ourselves. Still, having said that, we think that we've kept the law if we do those things, or at least we haven't broken it. And there's some truth to that, but if it stops there, what good is our faith? That is, at best, a passive righteousness, but we have been called to pursue righteousness, as St. Paul says to Timothy. We have been called, in Lutheran terms, to active righteousness. Dr. Luther says it this way in his large catechism: let all people know that it is their duty, on pain of God's displeasure, not to harm their neighbors or take advantage of them or defraud them by faithless or underhanded business transactions. Much more than that, however, they are also obligated faithfully to protect their neighbor's property and to promote and further their interests. And again, God forbids you to speak evil about one another, even though to your certain knowledge the person is guilty. We are absolutely forbidden to speak evil of our neighbor. Admonish them privately, unless you have been called to judge. We should use our tongue to speak only the best about all people, to cover their sins and infirmity, the sins and infirmities of our neighbors, and to justify their actions, and to cloak and veil them with our own honor. Our chief reason for doing this is the one that Christ has given in the gospel, and in which he means to encompass all the commandments concerning our neighbor: in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. It is a particularly fine, noble virtue to put the best construction on all that we may hear about our neighbors, as long as it is not an evil that is publicly known, and to defend them against the poisonous tongues of those who are trying to pour out and pounce on something to criticize in their neighbor. That makes me swallow hard. I don't like to hear those words. They convict me more than I want to say. And they convict us as a community, as a people, and as a church. We sometimes call it being honest, but the results are the same. We talk about others. We talk about our sisters and our brothers in the faith, and we slander them. That's not to say that there aren't times when we need to have those conversations, but there aren't as many times as we think there are. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, we remember the promises enunciated throughout this past week, especially the promise that brought us here this morning, this year, this day. The fact that because of God's great love for us, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Secondly, we must, for the sake of Jesus and our neighbors, learn not only to hold our tongue, but to use it for their good. We need to practice the art of putting the best construction on everything. Even in this evil world of sin, even though we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips and are ourselves people of unclean lips. Jonathan did that as he defended his David before his father, King Saul. The people of Capernaum practiced this art as they commended the Roman centurion to Jesus for what he had done for them. And the book of Proverbs reminds us, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We can do that with Jesus' help, led by his Spirit. So what's servant leadership? Defend them, speak well of them, explain everything in the kindest way, seek to improve their property, possessions, and income. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Lord, help me walk your servant way. Amen.